Tonight I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll be reading verse 15 down to verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to be gathered here tonight and for the privilege to bring our prayer requests to you and then to hear from your precious word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way, that your Holy Spirit would take full control and that there'll be nothing to hinder the working of your Holy Spirit in hearts. Dear Lord, we are living in troublesome times, but you're still on the throne and you're still God. And I pray that you would use your word as only you can. And I pray that you would give me the words you'll have me to say and that these words will be your words. I pray that your will might be done in every aspect and that we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory. Take full control. Have your divine way. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit that I may preach what thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. When we look around at our world, you would recognize that people are placed in categories, groups, if you will. And these categorizations or various groups in which people in general are placed are based on different criteria. Sometimes the criteria is what is called your race. Sometimes the criteria is based on the color of your skin. Sometimes the criteria is based on your economic status, how much money you have in the bank, or how much money people think you have in the bank. Sometimes it's based on where you live, where you were born, your nationality. Sometimes it's even based on, of course, your age group. And I can go on and on. It's even based at times on when you were born. We hear about the baby boomers and the millennials and the X generation and these different categorizations. But let me say here tonight, the most important category in which we as human beings can be placed is either you are saved or you are unsaved. Born again or not born again. No other categorization that man can come up with has greater significance than whether you're saved or you're not. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians was writing, of course, to the church of Corinth. And this understanding that there's a distinction between those who are saved and those who are lost by way of the gospel message was the underpinning or the thrust on which he wrote this entire epistle. It's at the core of his message to these saints of God who were a part of the church of the living God that was at Corinth. You see, my friend, if we claim to name the name of Christ, to carry around a label that is known today as being a Christian, which sadly means very little, we must recognize that we cannot be like everybody else. We cannot behave like everybody else. There has to be a marked difference between the life of a believer and the life of someone who is not. The Apostle Paul begins chapter 6 as you would find dealing throughout this entire epistle, he's dealing with problems. He's dealing with issues. He's dealing with things that were tearing the church apart at its seams. And in chapter 6, we find that he's dealing with this matter of the fact that as born-again believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they were using the court for their solutions. And we recognize that the Apostle Paul points out that this was an improper situation. He said that, listen, we are brothers and sisters, and it's a tragedy, a travesty, that brothers and sisters in Christ who God will use to judge the world will go before the lost to find a solution. We've spent quite a bit of time on this up to this point. Last week, we saw that he points out to them that there's an important standard by which we must live. And this standard is based on the fact that when we are making decisions as believers, we cannot make it based on ourselves. We cannot just make it based on what is going to affect us, because we as a church are a family. And he says that there is a spiritual criteria for our decisions. Listen, all things are lawful for me. I may have the right to do certain things, but all things are not expedient. In other words, it just may not be the best thing. Mentions that there has to be self-control to make decisions. He says that, listen, there has to be a decision that I will not be brought under the power of any, even though I may have the right. I must be guided by the Spirit of God and the realization that I have a responsibility to be light and salt to a lost and dying world. In verse number 13, we saw that he points out a simplistic claim that's dangerous. He says, meat for the belly and the belly for meat. In other words, I mean, there are times that we can do things and it can seem logical, but we must be guided by a higher standard. We saw in verse 13, a lot of part, the serious consideration of the divine. Keep in mind that, my friend, God knows everything. God sees everything. God sees what we cannot see. And there is nothing hidden from Almighty God. He is preeminent. He has a purpose. And he is all powerful. But he closes out chapter 6 with what I call an illustration shown. An illustration. You see, the Apostle Paul wanted the believers to understand that there are some supernatural things, some spiritual considerations, my friends, even though as human beings we are flesh and blood. Keep in mind that we have a spirit that connects with Almighty God through His Holy Spirit. In other words, when it comes to the work of God, we are involved in spiritual business. And so observe with me what I call tonight a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality. And keep in mind the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He begins pointing out to them the danger of going before the lost to resolve their issues. And then he segues into this illustration that deals with really the matter of fornication and a union between a man and a woman. And he's making a point in a spiritual context as it relates to a person who's saved and being wrapped up in sin and in the world. Now, notice first of all here in the spiritual reality, he wants them to understand that when you are born again as a child of God, you are involved in a union. A union. Now look at what he says in verse number 15. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? He's saying to them that you are, as a child of God, you are joined, watch this, in a union with the perfect Lamb of God. My friend, this means something. This means that we are privileged as human beings, even though we are born as sinners. Thank God we are sinners saved by grace, that we are born into, watch this, the family of God. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 5, says, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there is a spiritual union that takes place of a person, a human being, with the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. The Apostle Paul speaks to this in his epistles. He likens this to being a joint heir with Christ. Now, do you realize that a joint heir means that he is saying, watch this, the privilege that we have as human beings to not be sub-heirs, but joint heirs. In other words, the same privileges and benefits that the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, we've been elevated to a point where we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is the significance of the union that we have with Christ. Paul also speaks of this, and he refers to it not only in the sense of being born into this family, being joint heirs, but also, keep watch this, we are also considered adopted into this family. I mean, you couldn't get more connected to be born into, to be joint heirs, to be adopted. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, and to 17, for as many as are led, watch this, led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, God is this Father who we can call on, like Papa. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing reality. Doesn't it make you feel undeserving of such a privilege? That we can be in a union, not with another human being, not with an angel, but a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a union. But notice, you see, when there's great privilege, my friend, there is always a prohibition. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 15. After he points out to them the significance of this union, your bodies, he says your physical bodies belong to Christ. You are a part of Christ, members of him. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He's saying, keep in mind, you are in a union with the perfect Lamb of God. He says then, I cannot, having been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, then be wrapped up and messed up with sin. And what he likens this to is actually a marriage between a man and a woman, and one party or the other engages in committing adultery. He says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? He says, if I'm already in this union, this marriage, so to speak, with the Lord Jesus Christ, a covenant relationship, one that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, can I then take that union and think of that union and go out into the world and mess up myself with the world and with sin? He says that's basically committing adultery. That's basically going to a harlot, to a prostitute. He's saying that we must, as children of God, take sin seriously. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's as if a child of God has gone and cheated on God with the world. He said, God forbid. This is a prohibition. My friend, and we are living in a world where believers are taking sin as if it's some kind of joke. God forbid. There's a prohibition here. He says, that makes no sense. I'm already in a union with the perfect Lamb of God. And shall I take that body, spiritually and physically, and join it with a prostitute? Here he's making a spiritual analogy, but he's also making a physical one as well, because later on we'll see he goes on and he talks about fornication. But it's broader than that. He wants us to understand the seriousness of sin, my friend. So there's a prohibition. Now notice in verse 16, he goes on further and he says, if one were to do that, listen, you have to equate that to confusion. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, what? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now here's what he's saying, and keep in mind the physical application and the illustration being made spiritually in context as well. He's saying that, listen, you have been married to Christ. You are in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy union, a perfect union as it relates to Jesus' righteousness in which we are clothed. Not that we are perfect people. But he says, if that person leaves that union and goes and joins themselves with the world, with sinfulness, it's like joining with a harlot. And in a marital context, when that person joins, that person is causing confusion, because as if no, they are being married to the world when you are already married to Christ. He says, know ye not that he which is joined to one harlot is one body? He says, when a person in a marriage leaves that sacred union and goes and joins with another, he says, that person is becoming one with that prostitute. One with that harlot. He's likening this to what is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And physically speaking, he's going to talk here about fornication in the verses following. He says that's confusion, because when a person is joined sexually in that union, that person is becoming one with that person. He says, spiritually speaking, when a born-again believer, recognizing the union that they're involved in, goes and messes up themselves with sin, that person is creating confusion. He closes in verse 17 and he says, he gives a realization. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, my friend, when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, there's a spiritual transaction that takes place. It's a spiritual and a supernatural miracle. And watch this. It is serious business. My friend, we cannot wrap ourselves and mess ourselves up with the muck and the mire of the sin of this world and worldliness. Worldliness in thoughts, worldliness in attitudes, worldliness in mindsets, and worldliness in action. Being a born-again believer is a sacred marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing called Christianity is not a label we wear. It has to be a life we live based on this spiritual reality, my friend. How it is we find ourselves living in a world where sin is taken so casually. The church of the living God has to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. It has to be the place where God's heart, God's mind is reflected in how we act, in how we behave, in what we do, in how we think. In every aspect, the Word of God has to permeate every aspect of our being. And if we who claim to name the name of Christ, claim to be his ambassadors and his representatives. My friend, if we do not represent him based on the word of God, God will not utilize us as his representatives. God can do without us. God does not need us. God does not need me. God does not need any one of us. We get the privilege to represent God and to be a part of God when we make a conscious, intentional decision to align our lives with the Word of God. If we choose to go otherwise, God picks up his candlestick and he goes elsewhere. That is seen all throughout the Word of God. God's chosen people, Israel, God left them to themselves, to their devices, many times. Not because they were not his chosen people, but they chose to do otherwise. I heard this mentioned. As a matter of fact, I think Pastor Sutherland mentioned it in his message on Sunday, one of his messages. And oftentimes we like to go to the Bible, to specific verses, and claim what that verse says without recognizing, in order to claim the blessing, we have to embrace the responsibility. And he mentioned, and I read this recently, coincidentally, during some of my Bible reading, and he mentioned about Israel being the head and not the tail. Lots of times we like to walk around, oh, I'm blessed, I'm the head and not the tail. In the same chapter, the Bible says, God speaking to them, if you don't honor me, you're going to be the tail and not the head. So when it comes to having the blessings of God, it's not going to happen just because we show up in church. It's not going to happen just because we think we have a label called Christian. We have to understand this spiritual reality that we are in a union. If we've been truly saved by the grace of God with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it requires particular behavior, it requires particular attitudes, it requires particular action that lines up with the Word of God. Outside of that, except for the fact that we are eternally secure, if you're truly saved, listen, God can let our lives manifest as if we've never been born again. Because when sin is rampant in our life, Satan will use sin and his devices to destroy. You can't even recognize who's a born-again believer and who's not. That's the destructive nature of sin. Let's understand who we are in Christ. Let's recognize what we represent as a local church and the responsibility that we have to be light, to be salt, to be ambassadors. An ambassador has to take the message that he was given. If he or she changes it up, they lose the opportunity and the privilege of being an ambassador. With great privileges come great responsibility.